Thank God, like Lot, the scripture testifies of him that when he saw and lived amongst a culture and society that was wicked and evil, that his spirit was vexed within him. And I trust that all of our spirits are vexed within us as we see what's going on in our society and culture. It's good to be vexed. It's good to be vexed. Let's pray. And Heavenly Father, we thank you in the name of Jesus Christ that that door of invitation is always open. And Lord, the vilest of sinners is invited to come. And we thank you, Lord, that on the cross of Calvary, the blood that was shed cleanses all of our sin and the sin of all who will come. And so, Lord, we do pray for our culture and our society. We pray for those, especially in high places. And we pray that the Spirit of God would move, manifest himself, bring conviction, Father, and a recognition that one day, each and every one, especially those in high places, will have to give an accounting. And Lord, I know in my own heart and soul there's that dichotomy, that fleshly response, and then the biblical spiritual response, Father, and even at times the confusion that reigns even within my own mind. But Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are the one who is sovereign. You are the one who is in absolute and total control. And though we may not understand things, we see things getting worse and worse, Lord. We pray, and things get worse. And yet, Lord, you have your purposes and you have your timing for all things. Help us to rest. Your word assures us that if we keep our minds stayed upon you, you will keep him in perfect peace. And so we look to you for your peace. We pray that your word would speak to our hearts this morning. And by the Spirit of the living God, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're in Exodus chapter 6, continuing on in the life of Moses. And the title of our message this morning is Promises, Promises. You ever heard anyone say that? And we're going to see God's answer to discouragement, because the last time we saw Moses' incredible discouragement that he was brought to. And I will read the introduction as I do from week to week. And we'll move on a little bit of review from 2 weeks ago, because we weren't here last year. Good to see everyone out this morning. I wasn't actually expecting to see this many people here this morning when I was driving in and the snow was coming, but good to see you. Moses has had his first encounter with Pharaoh. And that did not go very well. Pharaoh flatly rejected Moses' appeal that he should let the children of Israel go, emphasized that he does not recognize the authority of nor submit to Israel's God, Yahweh, and that he would impose upon them heavier burdens than ever. This brought this tremendous discouragement and disappointment not only to Israel but also to Moses, because Israel was now blaming him for their increasingly hopeless situation. At the end of Exodus 5, we saw Moses crying out to God, expressing his frustration and discouragement. He had done all that God had required of him, and things had only gotten worse. Why? 2 weeks ago, we considered 7 possible reasons why things got worse for Moses and the children of Israel. Probably I'll just enumerate those, and then I'll get back into that introduction. But the 7 reasons that we did look at a couple of weeks ago, why things got worse, first of all, was for the need for growth. And we elaborated on that. And then there was the need for dependence upon the Lord, not upon Moses. The people of God started to blame Moses. They were depending upon Moses rather than depending upon God. As a matter of fact, they had gone over the head of Moses, we saw. They went to Pharaoh rather than going to God. And then they go to Moses rather than going to God. They are depending upon man. They are looking at things from the human viewpoint rather than from divine viewpoint. And then thirdly, we saw that one of the reasons possibly was to create a desire to leave Egypt. And we recognized, as you move on through the book of Exodus and Numbers, that the children of Israel were always longing to be back in Egypt. You say, how can that be? And we looked at that, but they longed for the leeks and the melons and the garlic of Egypt. Wasn't it much better back then? Would to God that we had died back in Egypt. Sometimes God has to create very difficult situations for us to want to come out of the world, which Egypt represents, and we looked at that as well. And we saw that Moses also needed to learn more about the grace of God. That if anyone was going to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, it was going to be God and only God. It wasn't going to be Moses. It wasn't going to be the children of Israel. It wasn't going to be any ingenuity of man. And it's the grace of God all the way. And Moses had to learn that God's grace was sufficient, even in very difficult times. And then fifthly, we saw that the need to learn the principle of faith. At every step of the way, God blesses faith. The principle of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. The children of Israel can't please God. Moses can't please God. But no one can please God apart from faith. That's the only thing that pleases God. Because faith is in the object of faith, and that object is God, who is a worthy recipient of our faith, and that brings great pleasure and great honor and glory to God himself. And then to learn God's power in impossible situations. As a matter of fact, the situation the children are in right now, and we'll probably get into that maybe a little bit this morning, was absolutely nothing in comparison to what they're going to be coming into. They're going to go through 40 tough years. They're not getting straw now. Wait till there's no water. Wait till there's no food. Wait till everything's gone. And God will continually bring them into increasingly more difficult situations. And so he is training them in these impossible situations to trust him. And at the end of it all, we saw that it's to bring gold forth, tried in the fire. And that's what God wants to do with each and every one of us. Your faith that's tested is much more precious than gold that is tried in the fire. And God is doing this in each one of our lives to a greater or lesser degree. And so possible reasons for discouragement may be nice, but that does not give the answer or the solution to the problem of discouragement and frustration in a believer's life. As we look at the answer God gave to Moses, prayer of frustration, we see the truth of what Paul said to the believers in Rome. For whatever things were written before were written for our learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. We see that in Romans chapter 15, verse 4. I heard an illustration of this individual who wanted to be a paratrooper. I wish Dave Kimmel was here because he used to be a paratrooper. He used to jump out of airplanes. And maybe some of you have sons here that jump out of airplanes or whatever. Maybe you've done it yourself. I've never done it. I don't know why anyone would want to do it. But during his training, he was given specific instructions. Jump when you're told. No hesitation. And then once you've jumped, count to 10 and pull a ripcord. And if the open, there is a safety, an emergency ripcord, pull that. And when you get down on the ground, a truck will be there to take you back to the camp. And so he memorizes the instructions and he climbs aboard the plane, and at 10,000 feet, the paratroopers began jumping. And when he was told to jump, he jumped. And the moment he jumped, he started counting to 10. And as soon as he hit 10, he pulled the ripcord. No chute. Then he reached for the emergency ripcord and he pulled that. Still no chute. Then he said, oh great, I suppose the truck won't be there when I get down either. He You see, that's the kind of place in which Moses and the nation of Israel had found themselves. Moses was following the instructions to the letter. And every instruction he followed, things just simply got worse. And possibly you're here this morning. And chutes aren't opening. And trucks aren't showing up. And you say, what in the world is going on? Is there really a God? Does God really hear my prayer? Well, I want to assure you, my friends, that God does hear your prayer because God is true to his word. But it doesn't necessarily mean that God is going to answer your prayer exactly the way you want it. Even as we saw, I think, 2 weeks ago when Moses cries out to God 3 times that God would remove this thorn in the flesh, this buffeter from that Satan was coming along and buffeting him continually. And God says no. And Moses learned that principle and that lesson that God's grace was sufficient to carry you through. And you see, God knew that the true answer to Moses' prayer, not Moses, but Paul, that Paul wanted to have a deeper and richer relationship with God, and that was his heart's desire, and God answered his heart's desire, denied his prayer. And he gave him a richer and a deeper relationship with himself when Paul learned that principle that God's grace is sufficient. And he finally comes to the place and says, I would rather be weak and infirm and in suffering and in pain just to be able to live by the grace that God provides in the midst of the sorrow and the suffering. That's faith. And that's Christian maturity in Paul's life. And so I'm going to read Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 9. And then we'll get as far as we can this morning. And so if you have your Bibles, just simply watch as we read. Then the Lord, which is Yahweh, said to Moses. Now this is immediately following Moses' prayer of discouragement. He's asking God, why? I've done everything you've wanted, but things have only gotten worse. Why did you even send me back to Egypt? But Moses went to the right person. He didn't go to Pharaoh. He didn't go to the children of Israel. He went to God with his frustration and his complaint. And that's the person to go to when you have these kinds of situations in your own life. He says, now you shall see. This is God speaking. Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, Yahweh, or Lord, I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel from the Egyptians, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you out of the outstretched arm, with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And I will give it to you as a heritage. I am the Lord. And so Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, and the children of Israel rejoiced and started singing praises to God. No. So Moses spoke thus to the children of Israel, and they did not heed Moses. Why? Because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. And when I read that last sentence there, they didn't heed the word of God or the words of Moses, which was the word of God, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage. When you and I were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for us. Even when we were under that anguish of spirit, and cruel bondage from this world and the evil one. In due time, Christ died for us. In the midst of the heartache and the sorrow, He died for us. He did the most for us when we were in that situation of weakness and helplessness that we could do nothing for ourselves. Christ died for us. And if I sang, I'd just break out, what a mighty God we serve. What a mighty God we serve. And if He did the most for us, and if you've heard me say this many times, and I cannot help but always being reminded of it, that when He did the if He did the most for us while we were His enemies, while we were His enemies, He did the most for us. He did the most He can do for us. He saved us. How much more now, being children of His, will He freely do for us and give us all things? And so Moses had to learn through increased pressure that God was preparing him for something much bigger than himself and much bigger than Israel. God was preparing Moses for Himself. God was preparing Moses for God in this rich, vital, living relationship with Him. And that's what God is doing for each and every one of us. And there's coming a time He's going to take us out of this world, and He's taken us out of this world for Himself to spend eternity with Him. That is much bigger than anything we have in this world. Much bigger. And that's what God, I believe, was doing with Moses. And Moses will learn to use the grace of God and the promise of God, and he will do so through increasingly difficult situations that God will bring him into. One of the greatest lessons that every difficult and impossible situation God brings into our lives is an opportunity to bring honor and glory to Him. That's what God wants from us. You see, our difficulties and God's glory are inseparably connected. Are you going through some difficulty, some trial, some struggle right now? God is using that to bring glory to His name. Because God wants to manifest Himself to you. His personality, His attributes, His character traits. He wants to manifest that to you and bring you into that deeper and richer relationship with Him. But it can be painful. And if you've walked with the Lord for any time at all, you can recognize that that walk with Him has not always been a bowl of cherries or a bed of roses, but there's been much difficulty and heartache and sorrow. And some sorrow you thought that you could never possibly endure, and yet God used that and brings you through the other end, and you're gold refined in the fire. For His glory, not for your glory, but for His glory. You see, we're here for Him. That's why God created us. To enjoy Him and to glorify Him forever. And we must remember, too, that we are being observed. We're being observed by the angelic realm, both good angels and bad angels. Right now, at this very moment, we are being observed. Remember in the book of Job? And God calls the angels to Him. Have you considered my servant Job? And He's saying this to Satan. There's none as righteous as Job in all the land. And Job, not Job, but Satan knew everything about Job. He had been watching. He had been observing. He said, oh, yeah, but the only reason Job serves you is because you put a hedge of thorns around him. You have protected him. I know that you've protected him. I know of his righteousness. I know of his goodness. I know of his family. I know of his wealth. But you've I know everything about Job. And Satan knows everything about you. You and I are being observed. And God will use Job to bring honor and glory to His name, to go through suffering so intense that no other human being has ever gone through, I believe, except for Jesus Christ Himself. He'll lose his family, he'll lose his wealth, he'll lose absolutely everything he has, he'll lose his health. And still he will not curse God. As he stands at the gravesite of his 10 children, And his wife is trying to get him to curse God and die. And he says, you speak as one of the foolish women. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God, you think God was honored in that? Oh, he was honored and he was glorified. And Job is being erected and set up as a trophy of his grace to the angelic realm. And that's what's happening in your life, in my life. You get into the book of Ephesians, which we won't now, but you see that. All those who have responded to his grace by the faith that God has instilled in us, we will be set up as trophies of his grace to all of the universe. We'll see that. And that's why it's so important to live for eternity in mind, not just simply living for the here and now, regardless of what we may happen to be going through. And so the solution to the pressure that Moses faces, in a nutshell, is the promises of God. Well, you say, Russ, that's too simple. Ah, but that is the solution. That is the answer to every problem, is the promises of God. Because that's where we have to believe the promises of God. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. And so are you trying to please God, or are you trying to please yourself in this world? And so sometimes we go through those difficult situations believing and trusting God. And that brings honor and glory to God. And we'll only see the full fruit and effect of that on the other side of eternity. That's why I can't wait to get there. Can't wait to get there. And that day is fast approaching for each and every one of us. That's why it is so vitally important to live your life with eternity in mind and in focus. Oh, I haven't even got into the outline. Our Bible verse. Listen to the words. He, referring to the Lord, raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap. Have you ever seen yourself as that beggar or the poor one in the ash heap? I hope you have. Because that's what our sin is. To set them where? Among princes and princesses, and make them inherit the throne of glory. You're destined for the throne. You're destined for the throne. David, King David, when he was going through the incredible struggles and trials, and King Saul was after him, Saul's armies were after him, everyone was after him, and the only ones that came to David were those who were in debt, distressed, discouraged, all the riffraff, the motley, they're the ones that gathered around David in that little cave of Adullam. And the whole army of Israel is hunting for David to hunt him down like a dog. And David says, what, am I a dog? Am I a dog that you come after me like this? He said, I'm a nobody, I'm a nothing. But David was destined for the throne. You and I, as children of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ, the Son of the living God, we're destined for the throne. We need to live that way. We no longer have to live like beggars and paupers, because we're going to be set upon a throne, upon the throne of his glory. And so the first thing I want us to look at this morning is the promise of deliverance in verse 1. Then the Lord, Yahweh, said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh." You see, there come times when God allows his people to see the horrific judgment he brings upon the enemies of his people. And that's part of the dichotomy that I go through in my mind when I hear of the legislation that is coming down out of Albany. I want to see God's judgment fall. And then at the same time, I say, oh Lord, would you save that man? Would you save him? And if you don't save him, Lord, slay him. Break his teeth. Cause the smoke to rise up in his eyes continually. But save him. But if you're not going to save him, and allow your people to see your hand of judgment fall,
fall.
And at times I say, am I going nuts? I don't know. We're living in wicked days. It's like Ahab is on the throne. Notice also that it's what God will do to Pharaoh. It's not what I'm going to do. It's not what Moses is going to do to Pharaoh. It's not what the children of Israel is going to do to Pharaoh. It's what God is going to do to Pharaoh. And can we leave the judgment to God in our own land with the injustice and unrighteousness and immorality and perversion that is going on? Can we step back and leave God's hand of judgment to do it? But at the same time, God will raise up Moses and he'll raise up the children of Israel, and God will use Moses and the children of Israel as his human instruments in this, but it's God who's going to be doing it through them. Pray for Jason McGuire. He just might be Moses there in the legislature, or in the up in Albany. It's amazing how the things of the world can fuel a message. I mean, none of this was here when I came in here this morning. But this is where we're at, and this is where we are living. You see, Moses will negotiate with Pharaoh. Moses is going to be the central figure in the fight for freedom, but it will be God who will do the doing. It will be God who will do the doing. And immediately this promise where he says, now you will see what I will do. As soon as we see those words, God saying, I will do, this reminds us of God's grace. Because in God's grace, it is God who does the doing. Because the one who does the doing gets all the glory. Religion says, I do, or I don't do, or I stop doing, or I do this, or I do this, and I get the glory, and God, you owe me because I do. And grace says, no, I do all the doing. I do the doing. You do the receiving. You do the receiving. God is no man's debtor. I'm a debtor. You're a debtor. But God is no man's debtor, and I can't repay the debt that I owe. Thank God Jesus Christ paid it all in full. He paid the debt in full for everything that I owed. Wiped the slate clean. And on the credit side, he gave me his perfect life to my credit. Did I deserve that? Oh, no. No, no. You see, that's grace. I didn't deserve it. His mercy does not give me what I deserve. His grace gives me what I don't deserve. And this is God, and it's God all the way. And so whenever you and I need peace and assurance, then we need to look for those promises that say in effect that God will do it. That God will provide the peace. I will keep him in perfect peace. Oh, this verse is bombarding my mind of late. I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee. I said, Oh Lord, that you would allow me to become so preoccupied with you in the person of Jesus Christ, because I need peace, you promise, but my mind must be stayed upon you. I will keep him in perfect. That's a promise from God. I'll keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you. So he will provide the peace and the assurance and the power. Whatever the situation requires and demands. In grace, every adversity that comes to us, as said earlier, is the means to glorify God. Every trial, heartache, suffering, sickness, God gets the glory in them when we utilize his grace to go through them. There's no problem in life where God does not have the solution. In this and the following verses, God has provided promises for Moses. See, promises that are specifically tailored in answer to Moses' question. Remember, Moses has just been blamed by the children of Israel for all their problems. And Moses doesn't retaliate. Moses doesn't turn to Aaron and blame Aaron. Moses doesn't blame the children of Israel. He goes and he comes to God. And God will provide Moses with promises as the answer to the difficult situation he finds himself. And so the question is, or the application of this is very simple. If you don't have the promises of God resident in your heart, in your mind, then you can't utilize them. And you've heard me use this illustration before, and it's one that I heard probably 40 years ago. The promises of God are like clothes you have in the closet. You have clothes in the closet or in the drawers or wherever you keep your clothes, or maybe in both different places or scattered all over the house or the bedroom floor. I have no idea. But wherever you keep your clothes, you have clothes for every situation. Now, when I go to the beach, I don't show up like this. I put on a bathing suit. And when I come here, I don't put on a bathing suit. And I'm not going to go out there in a short sleeve shirt today. No, but when the summer comes, I'm always out there in a short sleeve shirt and different things and short pants. I'm not wearing short pants today. And I have different shoes for different situations. When the water's, you know, up to your ankles, well, you put on a pair of boots. And so you have clothes for every situation. When I go to bed tonight, I'm not going to bed dressed like this. I'm not going to tell you how I go to bed. But it's not dressed like this. You have pajamas or what, however you tend to sleep. But it's different. You have coats for different situations. And that's what the promises of God are. The promises of God are for every situation in life. Here's the closet. Actually, the mind is the closet. The heart is, as a man thinks, as a woman thinks in their heart, so are they. And so we come to the promises of God, and there are certain ones that jump out at us, and we start to meditate upon them, and before you know it, you have it memorized, and it's in the closet, and a situation comes up in life, and now you have a choice, and the Spirit of God brings that promise to your mind. Are you going to take God at His word? Are you going to stand on that promise? Even if things get worse, the promise of God is still true. You see, the promises that God gave to Moses were unique to Moses. You and I get different promises. All things work together for good. To those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. That's a promise, you know that? And that's tailor-made for you. And for whatever situation you may happen to be going through that is adverse or very difficult or possibly impossible in your life. Casting all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. That's a promise. God tells us to cast our cares upon Him, those burdens, those cares, those things that we can't handle, and we recognize there is no solution. It's hopeless, it's helpless. Oh God, I'm casting it upon You. And I know I did it last week and the week before, and I've done it 5 times today, but Lord, I'm going to still cast those cares upon You, because the promise from Your word is that You care for me. And I believe that. I believe it. Regardless of the outward circumstances, and chances are things may get worse, as they did for Moses. But God is building and refining and shaping, and we're on the potter's wheel, and the hands are squeezing, but you recognize that those hands are nail-pierced. And He knows what suffering is all about. And He has that blueprint in His mind, that masterpiece that He is seeking to shape us and form us into, and He's going to do it, and you will be conformed to His image. And that's what He's doing. He's conforming you and me to his image. And we will be conformed to that image. He that spared not his own son, delivering him up for us all, how shall he not with him freely give us all things? That's a promise. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's a promise. That's my wife's favorite verse. She clings to that. Doesn't matter what's going on, God has promised that he will uphold and strengthen. And he will do what he says he does. And so Moses had a different type of promise because Moses had a different type of situation. And then as we continue on there in verse 1, he says, for with a strong hand to, not the Lord, but he referring to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let you go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. You see, God is acknowledging that in this world, Pharaoh has a strong hand. And Moses, you need to realize that Pharaoh's hand is much stronger than your hand. And Pharaoh's hand is much stronger than the entire nation of Israel and yourself put together. Pharaoh's strong hand has those children of Israel in the slime pits and the brick kilns, slaving and working for him like dogs, paying them nothing. They're dying in those pits because of Pharaoh's strong hand. God acknowledges that Pharaoh has a strong hand. And I want to tell you something, my friend, Satan has a strong hand. But it's not stronger than God's. And that's what God is wanting to get across to Moses and to the children of Israel. Pharaoh has a strong hand, but my hand is stronger. And you're going to just see how strong my hand is. You're going to see what I will do to Pharaoh. You're going to see what I will do to the land of Egypt. And you will see me deliver the children of Israel out of this land and out of the bondage. And I will bring them into the land which flows with milk and honey, the glory of all lands. Is the land which flows with milk and honey. And this is what Moses is being taught, and the children of Israel as well need to learn. And then we see the attributes of the deliverer. This is what God is telling Moses. Verse 2. You see, a promise is no better, no stronger than the person who makes it. I could promise you the moon. I can't give you the moon. You've heard me. It's even in our track, Beauty and the Beast. You've heard me say it many times. Lynn's sort of smirking now, so you're not going to tell that one again. Before we got married, I promised Lynn the world. Now she walks around the house saying, small world. So I couldn't give Lynn the world. I can't even give her really a portion of the world. And so a promise is only as good and is only as strong as the one who makes the promise. And the one who's making these promises is the one who created the heavens and the earth with the power of his word. Every promise that comes out of this book, you look at the one behind the promise. He is able. The nature of the promises, the promise here is Yahweh. He is the great I am. And we look to, I'll use the word essence box, or we look to his attributes or his character traits, his nature. Theologically, it's called the essence box, the essence of God. This is how you demonstrate that Jesus himself is God, because the essence box is all of the essence qualities that God has, Jesus Christ has the very same, and so does the Holy Spirit. And so each one is God, but there is only one God. We won't get into that now. But this is what the Lord is saying. He says in verse 2, and God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Yahweh. I am everything that the name Yahweh represents. I am that I am. You see, Yahweh, God, is saying to Moses, he's revealing his nature, his essence, his attributes, all of his character traits. He is self-existent. He is the only independent one in all of the universe. Think of that. Yahweh is totally independent. Everything else in this universe is dependent, and our dependence is upon Yahweh. You see, God is sovereignty. And this is just a simple glimpse of the essence box. God is sovereignty. When Yahweh says, I am that I am sovereignty. I am the self-existent one. I am the one who controls all things. I am the one who dictates. I am righteousness. Everything I dictate, everything in my sovereignty is a demonstration of my righteousness. Everything I do is absolutely right. This is a part of who I am. I am justice. I am love. I am eternal. I'm omniscient. I know all things. I'm omnipotent. I am all powerful. I'm omnipresent. I am everywhere present at the very same time. I'm veracity. I am truth. I am all truth. Every word out of my mouth is nothing but truth. There is no mixture in it. I am truth. And I am immutable. I am unchangeable. I cannot change. I can't change even if I wanted to. I'm so stable within my own character that even if I wanted to change, I couldn't change because I am immutable. The same yesterday, today, and forever. You see, when God comes to Moses and he says, I am Yahweh, this is what he's saying. Moses, you need to understand the one behind the promise that I'm making to you. And you and I need to understand who is behind the promises that God makes to us. Who made the promise? Basically, the Lord is saying, I did, and I am the Lord. You see, I have the power to execute the promise. Because I'm omnipotent. I'm all-powerful. I have the stability to keep the promise. I'm immutable. I'm unchangeable. And again, even if I want to change that promise, I cannot because I'm so stable within my own character that I don't change my mind. I don't flip-flop back and forth. I don't look for public opinion. When I make a promise, that is it. I cannot change. And furthermore, Moses, I love you. That's all part of his name. I love you, Moses. I love you with divine love. You see, my love for you, Moses, does not grow because you perform for me. And Moses, my love for you does not diminish because you may step out of line here or there. My love is so stable. I am unchangeable. My love is perfect. It is set. I cannot love you any more than I love you now, and I will never love you less than I love you now because my love is infinite. It's perfect. And that's the same for you. You've done something wrong today? Oh, yes, he does. He doesn't love you any less because you've done something wrong. While you were still sinners, Christ died for you. He demonstrated his love, his maximum love, because all of his love is always maximum. It is infinite. It's never high. It's never low. It is perfect because it's God who loves you. When God says, God so loved the world, it is perfect love. It's not at this level and then down here. It is perfect love. It doesn't grow, it doesn't diminish, because it's God and God is immutable. This is the essence box of God. This is his character. This is his nature. And God wants us to know that. It is so vitally important that we do know that. And it is a part of my sovereign plan. Nothing can stay the hand of God. Moses, you need to know that when I make this promise, I cannot change the promise, and nothing can stay my hand because I am sovereign. You see, Moses, I have all the facts. I'm omniscient. I know everything. I have all the facts. I know the beginning from the end. I'm already there in the solution. I'm already there. I was with them all the way back there. I'm still there because I'm everywhere present. And so when a promise comes from God, there's only one thing he can do. You'll never guess what that is. Keep it. That's the only thing he can do. He can't do anything else. Has God promised that if you come to him, I will in no wise cast out any who come to me? Does God mean that? He means it. Have you come to him? He's not going to turn his back on you. He can't, because he has set his word to that truth. You must keep in mind that there's going to be a lapse of time before the promise is fulfilled for Moses and for the children of Israel. As a matter of fact, he first made these promises back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob over 400 years earlier, but now God is going to fulfill those promises. See, you can't rush God. You can't force the hand of God. God knows the promises he's made. And he knows the promises that he has made to each one of us in his word. And he will fulfill them. Each and every one of them. Things are going to get so bad that what he's going through now is going to look like a Sunday school picnic in comparison. And I can see Moses a year from now looking back at when he was back there confronting Pharaoh for the first time, thinking, oh, how could I have been so concerned about that? I mean, look at what God has done all the way. And Moses has been growing, and the children of Israel has been growing. Moses will grow a lot faster than the children of Israel. And he will come to the place where he will be trusting God. Well, the children of Israel are still pining for the melons and the leeks of Egypt. And so God is basically saying to Moses, and we'll stop here for today, that I am the one. I am Yahweh. And I am the one who is making these promises to you. And next time we'll see at least seven I wills that God makes. And he's going to tell Moses to go to the children of Israel and tell them what I will do. And God will say, I will, I will, I will. And the one who's making these I will promises is Yahweh. And all of his character, his essence, his nature, his attributes. I am the one making these promises. You compare that to when Satan says, I will, I will, I will. I will be like the Most High God. But there's one problem with that. Lucifer is not omnipotent. He's not omnipresent. He doesn't have the essence and the attributes that God has, and he cannot fulfill his I will promises. And he loses, and he will lose. And the book of Revelation tells us his final, well, as a matter of fact, he's finally been defeated, but where he will be now sentenced to the lake which burns with fire and brimstone throughout the endless ages of eternity. And you and I, so shall we ever be with the Lord. No more Satan, no more Egypt world, no more sinful flesh, gone forever. That's why it's so important to live for eternity. Oh, don't live for the here and now. The here and now is deceitful. The false promises of sin, the glitter, that all the things that live for him. For him. Let's pray. Lord, what would we do without your word? In your grace and mercy, Father, and everything that you are, you have given us your word. And Lord, we just simply bow in your presence and we say thank you. And we thank you that way back at the beginning of time, you gave your word that you were going to send your Son, and you did that. And we thank you for our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we thank you, even as we sang that hymn, "Just As I Am," without one plea. Lord, we thank you that we, each one, were able to come to you exactly the way we were. And you received us unto yourself. And Lord, should there be any in this room this morning that have never come just the way they are, recognizing that Jesus Christ is, in fact, the very Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And help us to be the ones to bear testimony to that truth, Father, in this wicked and perverse nation and generation in which we live, that the light of the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ would shine in and through us, recognizing we have no light of our own, and that you alone are the light of the world, Father. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Please take your songbooks and turn to number 295. 295, "He Leadeth Me." We'll stand and sing just verse 1. Stand together. Great day. Serve the King.